Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
Let me talk to you today about living different, living bigger. When I say living bigger, don't let your mind go to, okay, living bigger means I'm bigger house, bigger car, bigger stuff. And that's not really what living bigger is all about. I think we know that. Jesus said a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of things he possesses. And really, when we stand before the Lord on the last day and we have to stand before him and give an account, he's not going to look at us and go, was that a three-bedroom or a four-bedroom house that you... He doesn't care. And so when I talk about living different, living bigger, I'm really talking about a different mentality, a different attitude. And so Christianity used to be defined when I grew up in church, and Christianity was defined about all the things we didn't do. My parents, both of them had come from homes where there was alcohol abuse, and so neither one of my parents ever drank. There was never alcohol in our house. There was never smoking in our house. And they allowed me to go to dances, but they weren't big on that. So they didn't smoke, didn't chew, didn't go with people that do. And so it was all about what you did not do. And so I knew that with Christianity that I had to stop doing things. When I came back to the Lord at 22, first thing I did was after I went on the golf course, you've heard my story. I gave my heart back to the Lord. I ran right back into an apartment, took all my weed, put it in a box, and threw it away. Now, see, y'all at least understand what weed is. I had to explain that to the 8:30 service. But I knew that it wasn't going to be congruent with my beliefs. I knew there were some things I didn't need to do. But Christianity is more than just what you don't do. Now, there's some of you, depending on how you were raised, there were actually groups that were raised with you had to wear certain things and you couldn't wear other things. There are certain groups, and maybe you were raised Pentecostal, and you know, women had to wear long dresses and you couldn't wear makeup. So glad we got freed from that. That is, makeup is good. And so, my pastor used to say, if a coat of paint make the barn look better, go ahead, paint it up. But the idea is, it's not if you wear makeup, some groups wouldn't let you wear jewelry, your hair had to be a certain way. It's not about that. Actually, in the 60s, my dad had a real problem, and a lot of church people had a real problem with the hippie movement. The boomers, I'm the tail end of the boomers. The boomers were the hippies in the 60s. And man, they dressed long, they had long hair, didn't wear shoes, but people just knew they couldn't get saved. And yet one of the greatest revivals was started with the hippies in the Jesus movement. It was a wonderful thing. How do you know that God's not so interested in what's on the outside, he's interested in what's on the inside? And so, not a function of what's on the outside. People think, oh, I'm a Christian. I got a bumper sticker that says, honk if you love Jesus, or follow me to my church, or maybe you got an ARC sticker on your vehicle. I do not have an ARC sticker on my vehicle. I do not drive good enough to have an ARC sticker on my vehicle. That's just an honest fact. You can imagine getting cut off. Oh, that person cut me off. They got an ARC sticker. They said, well, not only do they have an ARC sticker, that's the pastor of the ARC who just cut you off. So I realized, no, that's a bad witness. But it's not what's on the outside. It's what's on the inside. Christianity. And that's Jesus would talk to it. He got so upset with the Pharisees because they were all outside-oriented, not inside-oriented. Christianity's lived from the inside out. There's a heart thing. New creation, new motivation. That we live differently. That we now, it's a function of, and Paul wrote to the church, he said, listen, don't be conformed to this age. And everyone thought, I mean, don't look like them and don't go to where they go. No, you don't think like they do. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And here's one of the areas of our minds where we get renewed. We get renewed in the idea that life is not just about us and our stuff. That life is bigger. If we're going to live bigger, live differently, we're not just focused on what's in it for me. Jesus talked about this when he wrote. He said, don't worry about these things saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your Heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously. He'll give you everything you need. You may know this as seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus was talking to a group of people that did not have an HEB on every corner. Amazon did not deliver. And so they were always wondering, where am I going to eat? Food scarcity was a problem, and what they were going to wear, and it was an issue. And Jesus is saying, hey, listen, don't just get caught up in that. Don't let that dominate your thoughts. You seek God's kingdom. You seek what he wants, and all these things will not be taken away from you. It didn't say seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he's going to make your life miserable. He said seek first the kingdom. He'll add these things to you. You know, they did a recent study last year. Over 1,600 young people between the ages of 10 to 24. And they asked them, what is your top priority? You would think it may be rich, be famous, be an influencer. You know what the number one thing was? I want to be safe. Safe. Here's a generation that has experienced the pandemic, a generation that's seen political upheaval. They've seen war. And they're saying more than anything else, I want to be safe. And a lot of times we think, well, if I can just focus on myself and what I want and what I need, I'm going to be safe. And Jesus is saying, no, there's a different way to live. Don't just focus on you and what you want and you trying to protect your life. You seek first God's kingdom. And these things will be added to you. It takes a risk. You say, well, what about me? So I think the enemy has sold people the lie that if you really put God first, he's going to make your life miserable. I grew up in church and we would go on Wednesday nights. We did Sunday morning. We did Sunday school, church. On Sunday night, we used to go back to church. You say, Alan, why don't you have Sunday night church at the Ark? Because I hated it. I hated going back to church on Sunday night. That's why. And so, but we had Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. A lot of times Wednesday night, we get a half-baked sermon. We had eat some food, eat some chicken and stuff, and we're sitting there eating, and they were bringing missionaries. And I thought, I'd never want to be a missionary. These are the saddest people I ever met. They come in, and I think someone told them to raise funds, you got to tell a sad story. So they're telling all the hardships they're going through and all the stuff they went through. And one guy was saying, you know, he said, when we moved in our snake, there's this huge snake. And like, oh, I'm out. No, here's snake, I'm out. And I thought, if I put God first in my life, if I seek God's kingdom, he's going to make me marry a woman I can't stand and move to a country I don't want to move to. He never said, seek first the kingdom of God. He'll make your life miserable. You seek first the kingdom of God and these things will be added to you. But it takes a step of faith to go, God, I'm going to trust you with this. I'm going to trust you that if I put you first, you're going to help me. If I put you first, you'll take care of my other things. Both of our sons, Matthew and Michael, both went into ministry right after college. Matthew went to Bolivia, and went way up. He lived at 13,000 feet, El Alto, one of the highest cities in the world. He lived there. Bolivia, not such a great place. Michael went to Angleton, the Bolivia of South Houston. I talked to some people from Angleton and said, I love you, but Angleton's a great place to be from. And both of them said, there's no one here. Now, Michael was just whining, but Matt had a legitimate problem. He said, because Matt used to be a player. Oh, he was a player. I think he dated every girl in our youth group for years. He drove a red Miata convertible. Man, he would tool around. But in Bolivia, he said, Dad, you don't need to worry about me morally at all. He said, all the women down here are the indigenous women. He said, they're little, they're sturdy. That's a kind word. They're sturdy. He said, they wear these bowler hats. They're called chalitas. He said, they wrestle. The women wrestle down here. He said, I am safe. There is no one down here. He said, am I going to have to marry a chalita? I said, that would have been great. A chalita with a phone mat all around the room. Boy, that... And we just kept telling him, son, you keep putting God first. You keep seeking God's kingdom. He said, Dad, there's no one here. And I understood. So Joy is at a bagel shop in the Woodlands, and she sees an old friend. We knew them from years ago. She sees an old friend. They start talking. And this lady had four girls. And he's like, hey, what are the girls doing? She said, well, one of my daughters is a missionary in Peru. And George's like, She said, well, that's funny. My son is a missionary to Bolivia. He said, well, we need to let them exchange emails. And so she gave Matt's email to them. She got the girl's email back from Matt. Matt happened to be home when Joy got home. And Joy walked in. She said, Matt, I may have found your wife. Now, you have to understand with Joy, when she tried to connect the boys, they would always need to check with me. It's like, oh, they're wonderful. They look at me and I'm like. So Matt's like, oh, mother. But they arranged it, and this girl was coming. She was coming home for a bit. Matt was going to be home. And so Matt and Joy and this girl and her mother and her sister met. That was like the first date. It was like a chaperone thing where they're sitting there at the table, and Matt and the girl begin to talk, and they're sparking. And Joy and I said, we just kind of sat there like, what are we doing here? We're on a date with them. And they started emailing one another, and they went back to their respective countries, and they would email all the time. On Thursdays, they would talk because it was really expensive to call back then. And on Thursdays, they would talk, and on a Thursday, they got married, and this August makes 18 years that Matt and Kelly have been married. Let me tell you something. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will not be taken away from you. They'll be added to you. And he put God first, and it worked out beautifully. There's a woman in the Bible who was so sad. She couldn't have children. She was married to a man who had another wife. Aren't you glad we don't live in that setup anymore? Two wives, same household. And one of them could have children. And this particular woman could not have children. And what was bad was her other wife would rub it in her face and torment. You think tormenting is a social media thing. It's been around a long time. And she would torment her and mock her for not having any children. And it just made this little girl miserable. Her name was Hannah. But Hannah, her life changed. We want to see how her life changed, because there's some things we can learn from her. It's found in the book of 1 Samuel. So it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she, that's her rival, provoked her. Therefore she, Hannah, wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Let's stop right there. Ladies, is that a guy thing right there? It's like, baby, you got me. Why do you need anything else? We're good. Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. That's where they would go every year to give offerings and worship. And Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow. She said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli, as the priest, watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Then Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. In other words, girl, don't come to church drunk. Still not a good idea. So Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I've spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you've asked of him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Thank you for the word of the Lord. Hannah was sad, and she was bitter. She was complaining. She was sad. And listen, you don't ever want to take away from sorrow. She was focused on what she didn't have. She didn't have a child. And again, you never want to diminish someone's pain. People go through things and we don't know the story. We don't know the backstory. We don't want to do that. But I will tell you this. The Bible talks about sorrow. And at some point, you want to move away from sorrow because sorrow can overwhelm you. Sorrow can swallow you up. Paul wrote to the church. He said, you need to forgive him and comfort him, lest he be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Sorrow, and this had really tainted Hannah to the point where nothing in her life was good because she didn't have this child. And so as she's praying, she's in anguish. But the Bible says, then she made a shift. And she made a shift, and the shift was she made a decision and she backed it up with a commitment. The Bible calls it a vow. She made a vow. She said, Lord, if you look upon your maidservant. Now, that's another way she identified. She said, I'm a servant of God. It's a good way to identify. She said, Lord, I'm your servant. And said, if you will give me a male child, then I will give him back to you. Now, listen, I've heard people preach this before who need to make a vow with the Lord. This is not a formula. This was a heart thing where she made a decision that this child was not just going to be about her, that this child was going to be about God's kingdom. And she said, Lord, if you'll give it to me, then I will give him back to you. And no razor will come on his head. Now, you say, well, what's that got to do with anything? In the old covenant, a person who would take a vow or be dedicated to the Lord was called a Nazarite. The most famous one you know of is Samson. Now, his hair was long. And they wouldn't cut it. But that was a common thing. It had to be a common thing, or the Philistines would have figured out that Samson was different from everybody else because of his hair. But having long hair and a vow was something that was common in Israel. But when Hannah said, I'll make sure that no razor ever comes on his head. In other words, there's no way I can back out of this because everyone will see this child has long hair. She said, if you will do that. And so she's talking to the Lord. She made a commitment. But that was a shift, not just what I want. Lord, I'll do this for you. Now, Eli, of course, he accused her of being drunk. And she's like, no, I'm not drunk. And she said, I'm pouring out my complaint. But Eli had an inspired word. He looked at her. He said, the Lord grant you your petition. She never said she asked the Lord for anything. She simply said, I'm pouring out my complaint. I'm speaking out of the anguish of my soul. She never said, I'm asking the Lord for anything. But Eli spoke. He was the priest. He spoke. Had to be an inspired word. He spoke to Hannah. And what Hannah did was she received that word as a word to her. And when she received it, you say, and she believed it. How do you know she believed it? Because she went from being sad to no longer sad. Said her face wasn't sad anymore. And even though Hannah did not have a baby, even though Hannah had no inkling of a baby or when a baby would come, Hannah believed that God had heard her. Hannah believed that God gave her a word. And because Hannah believed, it changed the sadness in her life. Listen, one of the best ways to come out of sadness is believe what God has told you about you, because it is a good thing. And so Hannah went. Now, let me tell you what happened to Hannah. She goes back home 9 months later. Here comes Samuel. The word Samuel meant heard by God. She named this boy heard by God. Oh, we need to have a few Samuels, don't we? We need to have a few things we can point to and say, God heard me. God answered me. This church is a Samuel. God heard me and answered me. This church came out of that. Listen, God can still answer prayer. He answered prayer back then. He can still answer prayer, but it makes a difference when our prayers are more Him-focused than us-focused. And so heard by God, and then she did this. Elkanah, her husband, every year would go to Shiloh, big family trip. They would take animals, they would sacrifice, they would give offerings, they would have a feast. And she said, no, I'm not going to go. She said, I'm going to wait till Samuel is weaned, and when he's weaned, I'm going to take him there. Now, I am not an expert, believe me, I am not an expert on nursing or weaning. I did neither. And so I don't know how old this little boy was, but the Bible said that the child was young. And when she weaned him, he could have been 3 or 4. I don't think he was 14. I think he was 3 or 4. I think he was young. And so she actually takes him to Eli, the priest, and leaves him there. She said, I asked the Lord heard me, and I've given him to the Lord. Samuel became one of the greatest prophets in Israel. He was the one that found David. He was the one that spoke words of life and helped David all of his life. Samuel was heard from God. But what we can learn from Hannah is great, because what we can take from her is something we can add to our own life. So here's the first one. Here's what we can learn from her. Make a shift towards a different, towards a bigger motivation. It's so easy to get caught up in just our own stuff. You ever notice how much advertising is about you? You rule, you deserve, you. And yet, that being caught up in me, being caught up just in me and my stuff, is not a big way to live. It's bigger to move outside of that. Paul actually had a problem trying to find people who would take care of other people. And so he sent Timothy. So he wrote this to the Philippian church. This is what Paul wrote. He said, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Look at this. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. Paul is saying, I don't have anybody that can take care of you. I don't have anybody that I can trust to do the right thing. He said, because everybody has got their own agenda. He said, they're not seeking the things which are of Christ. He said, but Timothy will. And he knew that Timothy would care for him. He knew Timothy would take care of them, because Timothy wasn't just interested in Timothy. Timothy was interested in the kingdom of God. He was interested in serving the Lord. Lord, what do you want here? So you have to ask the question, what happened? Well, he sent Timothy, and Timothy made a difference. You know, it's interesting that people talk about the early church and the rise of the early church. If you look at church history, the early church came up during the Roman era, and in the early church, conversions weren't happening because the early church was financially more blessed than everybody else. The early church was growing and converting because people saw a difference in how the early church acted and how people around them, the pagans around them, acted. These were people who worshiped all kind of foreign gods. And in the Roman Empire, they had a couple of major pandemics in the 2nd and 3rd century. And in the Greco-Roman mentality, their philosophy, they would actually leave sick relatives and abandon them in the streets and leave them because they didn't want to be contained. They didn't want to catch what they had. They would abandon them. They would leave them there. And what the difference was is the Christians would come in, and the Christians would take care of not just their sick, they would take care of other people's sick, to the point where people were converting because no one was treating them better than the Christians were treating, because the Christians knew that we don't just live for ourselves. We live for the kingdom of God. We're going to make a difference. Amen. And they reached out to other people. And listen, there are people who never come to this church who like this church, not because of our building, music, or anything else, not because of me or Joy. They like this church because this church does something for the community. We reach out to the community. And as long as we're here, we're going to continue to reach out. But that, it's different than say, hey, come to our church, come to our church. It's different when I'm saying, no, our church is coming to you. We're going to feed you. We're going to help you. We're going to do things for you. That's what made a difference in the early church. That's what still will make a difference today. That we have people who are surrounded, who are saying, you know what, I'm not just living for myself. This is not just about me. I am living for the kingdom of God. Say, well, Alan, do I need to quit my job and go be a missionary? No. Not unless the Lord really tells you to. What you need to do is begin to shift your prayers. Now, I'm going to start with a prayer, and I bet you know this one. So I'll start it. You help me. Our Father, hallowed, thy own, give. Stop right there. When Jesus taught people to pray, he said, you start with a relationship with God. Oh, we've got a good God. He's a wonderful God. He's a wonderful Father. Our Father in heaven. I realize so many people have father issues, but we have a Father who has never been cruel, never been unkind, never abandoned us. We have a wonderful Father. Holy is his name. Our Father, holy is your name. And then the prayer goes, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Your kingdom, your will. Before we pray about our stuff, Oh, how many times have we prayed? Listen, I'm as guilty of it as anybody else. We start praying. We're like, oh, God, listen, I need help. Lord, the person I work with, they are horrible. You need to move them out. My spouse, Lord, do something with them because they are a problem. And Lord Jesus, do something with my kids before I kill them. Lord, help me. And how many of our prayers are, help me, do this for me? Listen, I'm just saying, make a shift. Instead of just starting with you, start with, Lord, I want your kingdom. I want to see your kingdom advance. I want your will done in my life, in my family, on my job, in my relationships. Father, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that shift of a relationship with God and putting God's things first, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Here's the second thing. We're going to live differently, live bigger. The second thing is this. Let what you believe have the deciding vote. What you believe. We live in response to this life often simply by what we see and what we feel. I mean, how many times if someone said something, you go, well, how do you feel about that? How do you feel? Well, how do you feel? And that's okay. The only problem is it's limited. It's a limited perspective. And yet, learning to live by what God said is living different. It's adding a broader perspective to life. It takes us beyond simply what we can see and feel. See, when Eli said to Hannah, the Lord grant you your request, she grabbed a hold of that. And she believed that. She didn't see anything. She didn't feel anything, but she believed that. And because she believed that, she wasn't sad anymore. And because we believe something, when we believe it, it makes a difference. So many people, they see, they feel, and they're disturbed, they're anxious, there are things going on, but we don't have to live that way. We can live by what we believe, and what we believe can be different. Christine Kane is a wonderful preacher. I need to see if I can get her here. She's preached up a storm, goes all over the world. She had two daughters. Still does, Catherine and Sophia. And every night before, when they had those daughters, every night before they would go to bed, her husband, Nick, would say to the girls, girls, you are beautiful, you are smart, you're a leader, you're a Holy Ghost warrior. He would just say all these kind of positive things. Good. How many of you know it's good as a parent to say positive things over our children, to say godly things over our children? Because if we don't, who will? And they would say, so they said it over and over and over again, you hope it's making a difference, but it did make a difference. Christine went to pick her daughter up from kindergarten, Catherine, and teacher said, well, we had a conflict today with Catherine and another little boy. And, you know, Christine's like any parent, she's like, what? She said, Catherine bought a little stuffed animal, and the boy ripped it out of her hand, and he told her, you can't have this, Catherine, because you're stupid and you're ugly. And of course, Christine is like, she's a fiery little Greek woman. She's like, and the teacher said, it's okay. She said, Catherine handled it. She said, Catherine stepped up, got right in his face and said, I am not stupid. I'm not ugly. My daddy said, I am smart and I am beautiful. And she snatched that toy back from him. But you hear what she said? My daddy said, this boy was trying to tell her what he thought, but she said, my daddy said. We say, what's that got to do with me? Because we got a whole book here of what our Heavenly Father, our good Heavenly Father says. And he says different things. He says you're blessed. He says you're chosen. He says you're accepted. He says you're one of God's favorites. He said you're forgiven. He said he blessed you. He said you are his workmanship. He says something different. You can't see it, you can't feel it, you can believe it. And when you believe it, it causes you to live differently. Because then when the world says you're stupid, you're ugly, you don't count, you can go, oh, or you can go, oh, that's not true. That's not what my daddy said. My daddy said, I am a blessing. My daddy said, I'm awesome. My daddy said, I am blessed. In fact, I'm one of my daddy's favorites. And I told that to the Wednesday night crowd one time. I said, you're one of God's favorites. Everyone's going like, ooh. Listen, God's big enough to have a bunch of favorites. And I'm one of you ought to say that before you go to bed tonight. Good night, God's favorite. Yeah. You are one of God's favorite. Had a lady that contacted me. She said, I want you to do a wedding. Well, I don't do weddings off campus. I just don't have the time for it. So I want you to do a wedding. And I said, no, I can't do it. She said, I'm one of God's favorites. I said, do not use my preaching against me. You don't do it. But we could say that because we've got a book that we let what we believe have the deciding vote. Not what we see, not what we feel. Listen, in a world that is absolutely just driven with anxiety and hurt and pain, we've got a book that tells us there's something different for us. There's something different about us, and there's something different about our future. It's good. Can I tell you what happened to the rest of Hannah's story? It's a good story. You know, Hannah brought that little boy. Can you imagine that? You got one child, you bring him, and you leave him there. And you come back every year and bring him a little coat, but you left him. He's there. And if I'm Elkanah, I'm thinking, ooh, this is going to be a long ride home. But it wasn't. Hannah made a connection with God that absolutely changed her. And this is what she prayed after dropping off Samuel. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My strength is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. This woman had changed. She'd gone from being sad. She'd gone from being anguished. She'd gone to being someone that had a relationship with God. And she's like, listen, I'm smiling at my enemies because I know who's on my side and I know who's for me. If you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he will add things to you, not take things away. Hannah had 5 more children. You may not think that's a blessing, but she wanted 5 more. And she had 3 boys and 2 girls because she put God first and because she smiled at her enemies because she believed what God said. Living different, living bigger in a world that is so contained and so caught up. Oh, thank God we can do something differently because we've got a God. We've got the same God that Hannah had. And he's our Father. Would you bow your head for a moment? If you're here and you say, you know, Alan, I don't have a relationship with the Lord. I know that. He knows it. Or I'm not sure. I'm just not sure. I'm not confident in it. Or maybe you're here and you go, you know what? I used to walk with the Lord and I've gotten away from him. We're going to say a prayer here. Because the good news is the Lord wants you back. And the good news is you can leave here confident in your relationship with him. If you're online, this is still for you. I can't see you, but it's for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I am going to ask you to do one thing. If that's you and you say, you know what, Alan, I want to be sure where I stand with the Lord, or I want to come back to him, would you pray for me? Shoot your hand up quick just across this auditorium. I'm not going to have you stand up. I'm not going to have you come to the front. But you're saying, would you pray for me? Would you slip your hand up and just say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Thank you for that. Appreciate your courage. Anyone else? Online, this applies to you. I can't see you, but it applies to you. Okay, we're going to say a prayer. If you're by yourself online, you can say it out loud. If you're with other people, just pray quietly. We're going to pray it with you as a church family. To pray this out loud, say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you. Just a moment longer, just heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer today here online. Thank you for the ones who've come to you for the very first time, what you've done in them. They're your workmanship, new creations. For the ones you've forgiven and cleansed, Father, thank you. They do not have to live under guilt and shame. And Father, for the rest of us, those who know you, those who love you, thank you we can live bigger. Thank you we can live differently, putting your kingdom first, putting your will, what you want, before our own. And thank you for your promise to take care of us. We give you all the praise for that in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.